So I'll apologize a little up front. I'm recovering from a sinus infection that combined it with an ear infection, and our whole family's been kind of dealing with sickness. So I don't even know if I sound completely right. My hearing is kind of funny. So if I ask you to repeat yourself, I promise. I'm getting old, but I'm not getting quite that old. But nonetheless, again, we kind of make deals. So if I drink water, if you hear me pause from time to time, again, I'm making do. But we're getting there. Again, by the grace of God, again, we're just happy to be here and happy to be, again, just worshiping in his house here. So I want to start off this morning just kind of looking at one of the fun things that kind of comes up with adulting. One of the fun things that comes up as we get older, it's meal prep and food prep, right? I don't know what strategy, what kind of methodology you and your family kind of take. I don't know if your setup is, well, let's go ahead and just, I'm going to get off of work. I'm going to go grocery shopping, pick everything up, because when I cook at home every dinner, I want that to be as fresh as possible. Like, that's cool. If that's totally your style, go with it. I know there are other people who will maybe on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day you end up choosing, you're going to say like, well, I'm going to cook all my meals on this particular day and I'll package them all up so that they're evenly portioned. I know how many calories I'm getting in. I know what my macros, my micros. I know all the things I'm getting in per meal that I'm looking at. And I know there are other people who meal prep of just like, well, whatever fast food I can pick up on the way home, that's going to be my meal prep for the day. So multiple strategies, nothing right or wrong with any of them. Well, maybe some more right than wrong, but nonetheless, whatever you kind of go with there. But at the same time, for us and our family, the way that we've kind of decided to meal prep and food prep is with Brittany and I, we actually tend to be not very particular, not very, we tend to have this ability that we can eat the same food multiple times before we really get tired of it. So it's been easy for us in terms of food prep because what we'll generally do is we'll make typically two meals for the entire week, essentially. And so we'll take one meal and that'll be lunch, and another meal will probably dinner. Again, it just kind of depends on what the schedule looks like and how busy we are. Maybe one meal gets made on a Sunday and then the second meal gets made on a Wednesday. We generally are pretty good about kind of making it work. The only complications kind of come with our daughter, Olivia. She doesn't like to eat the same things that we do multiple times a day. So if she eats something on Monday, she may not want it Tuesday. She may be okay with it on Thursday. But again, we kind of make do. So for her, we make five or six meals and we just rotate between them. But for Brittany and I, again, it's very easy for us just to take two meals and kind of make them stretch. But when it comes to kind of food prep and making food and planning food and things like that, the one thing that's always kind of bugged me is like, how do you deal with like leftovers as a whole? Like if I go out to eat with somebody and we're sharing and we're doing whatever it is and we're like, okay, it's time to go. And you're like, well, I'm not going to take that. There's a good chance I'm going to be like, if you don't want that, like, I'm going to take that home. Like, I'll do something with that. Like, I don't want to see food get thrown away. Like, it hurts me almost in a sense. I don't know if this is, like, the inner alien in me where it's just, like, I came from that background where we didn't have a whole lot. And so it's like, you know what? Like, I'm not going to let anything go. Or if this is just, like, the super frugal side where I'm like, no, we paid for this food. I'm going to eat all the food. Like, we're going to make it work kind of a thing. And what always bugged me was in corporate world, when I was working in sales, every month we would get together and we would have this meeting where we'd kind of go over like, what are the sales goals for this month? Who are some of the, like the top contenders, top producers, and things like that. And every time we would get together, they have this catered breakfast. And it was great. They had a beautiful spread. You had croissant and bagel sandwiches. You had fruits. You had muffins. You had all kinds of pastries. Great, great, great stuff. But the problem was like, we'd always finish and there would be so much food left over. And I would take something to go, but like as inner Asian, as inner frugal, as A-leaf as I am, like part of me just was not, like I could not come from a corporate event in a suit and a tie, being part of the sales team and be like, okay, can I get 15 to-go boxes, please? Like that's, I just couldn't do it. Like but it always bugged me because I just knew this food was just getting thrown out. And so this issue of just like, how do we deal with leftovers is what I want to dive into here this morning. We are continuing in our series From Garden to Gospel. We've been looking at this big idea of what does it mean to see from the very beginning of time, from Genesis, from the creation of the world. How are we seeing from the garden all the way through to the New Testament to see the gospel of Jesus proclaimed in everything? And if you haven't been with us for these last few weeks, we've basically been kind of covering a chapter a day. It's not going to be quite exactly like that for the entire series, but for a lot of them, we're basically kind of covering a chapter a day. And in the first chapter, we looked at just the creation of the world. And we saw that how even from the very beginning of time, that Jesus was there. And then in chapter two, we kind of took a more detailed look on the sixth day, the creation of man and woman. And we saw that even there, that we were created in God's image. We were created to be reflections of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3, we looked at the very first sin, and we saw that even in our sin, that God had a plan of salvation, and that was Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 4, we're going to look at this idea of leftovers being brought to God in a sense. We're going to look at this idea of sin continuing to reign through the lives of mankind. And we're going to see again just how Christ is always going to be the answer to that sin. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you know, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to start us off in verse 1, and we're going to pause every now and again as we just continue through this narrative. But we'll cover the first 16 verses here in chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she had conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. So pausing real quick at these two, we have kind of a setting, a foundation being laid out for us here. Adam and Eve had sinned and they had been cast out of the garden. That's what we left off with. And now they begin their life outside of paradise. But they do kind of follow what God has commanded to. They now start to go forth and then to procreate, to fill the earth. And so Adam, it says here that he knew his wife. And to know your wife is the way that only a husband and wife should know one another. So they know each other and they beget two sons. They beget Cain and Abel. And the last thing we kind of see in verse 2, just kind of setting up all the foundation of this passage, is that Cain is a worker of the ground, a worker of the field, a farmer, essentially. And Abel is a keeper of the sheep, a keeper of the flock. He's a farmer, he's a shepherd, essentially. So we have these two different brothers, two different professions of how they kind of go about doing things. So we'll continue here in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborns of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel's and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So here's where the real difference and the real split between the two brothers kind of takes place. We read that Cain brought an offering of fruit to God, and similarly, Abel brought an offering of his flock. And this totally makes sense, right? Cain brought of the ground that he was working, and Abel brought of the flock that he was keeping. They were basically just taking from the things that they were doing. And this offering matches each son in their specialty. It'd be kind of like, again, if you were working in fast food. Like when I worked at Freebirds back in my college days, I would often come home with burritos. I would come home with food from where I just worked at because that's what we were closing with. That's what they were giving out to us. That was being shut down. Those were the leftovers that were available to us. And so the bottom line here is you wouldn't be surprised to see them coming with each of these different offerings. But we also read in verse 4 that God had regard, he had favor, he preferred Abel's offering, and for Cain's, he did not. God's rejection of Cain's offering ultimately made him mad, is what we see here in verse 5. And honestly, we don't have a real exact reason, like this is why God rejected Cain's offering. Like many people will speculate and they'll say all kinds of things and we'll get into some of those ideas that they have. But honestly to God, we just don't know for sure. Like this is why Cain's offering specifically was rejected. What we ultimately know at the very end of the day is it was by faith that Abel brought his offering. So ultimately, we don't know whether it was the material or not, but we know his heart, Abel's heart was by faith that he brought these things. And so of the different varieties of how they've tried to explain, the three that kind of come to the top here are our first people will often say that perhaps Cain's offering and Abel's offerings were early variations of what would be later known as sin offerings, which are kind of later described in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And with the sin offering, the most important part of a sin offering was that it required blood. Right, that anytime sin had to be atoned for, it required a blood sacrifice. And with fruit, you don't have that blood sacrifice. And so Cain's offering of fruit would not have satisfied that sin offering. And that's why God rejected it. So that's one theory of why people say that that's perhaps why God didn't have favor for Cain's offering. A second one is looking at the qualifications that when you look at the offering that was given, it said in Abel's that he brought his firstborn, that he brought of the fat portions. He brought basically the best of the best of his flock. It wasn't just any part of his flock. It was the best parts of his flock. And so perhaps God rejected Cain's offering because maybe it wasn't the best of his crop. It wasn't the best thing that he could offer. And the third one kind of mimics that in a different way. It kind of focuses more on the wording. And that's why I still kind of list it off as a third kind of way that people look at. And this is kind of where I got the idea of starting this sermon off with leftovers, essentially. Is in the very beginning of verse 3, they talk about in the course of time. And the course of time kind of hints at this idea that much time has passed and that the agricultural season has passed. And so at the end of days, at the end of the harvest season, at the end of the time where all the food was already consumed, Cain brought what was left to God. And so perhaps the third possible reason why God might have rejected Cain's offering was because of the fact that he brought him his leftovers. Whereas, again, Abel brought him the firstborns, not just the best parts, but he brought him the very first thing that he could have offered him. Cain instead waited to the end of the season. He waited to the end of the days to bring him what he had left. And so regardless of whichever three might be true, might not be true, again, ultimately, we don't really know. What we know at the very end was, again, Cain's offering was rejected. Abel's was accepted. By faith, we can see later in Hebrews that it says, by faith, it was Abel's offering that was taken. So regardless of the situations of why it may have happened, we know the heart behind each of these gentlemen. And we can see that being played out here as we continue in the story. So verses 6 and 7, we read here. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Again, God sees Cain's face. Again, I think this hints more at the heart that's behind each of these gentlemen. And God sees Cain's heart and he tells him, like, hey, you have an opportunity here. You have an opportunity to do well. You could be accepted if you do the right thing. And he tells him here that for whatever reason that Cain's offering is rejected, you can come back and you can do better. Right, you can come back, and if you do well, your next offering will be accepted. But Cain also recognizes that he also tells Cain that you have to recognize that if you don't do well, if you continue in the path that you're going in, that sin is crouching at the door, that sin is right behind you, sin is waiting to pounce on you. So God tells Cain that he's in this battle with sin at this moment. You can either choose to go in the right direction, or you can choose to go in the wrong direction. You have a choice at this moment. In this fight of sin that you're having, you have an option. You have choices that you need to make. So let's see what choices that Cain now makes here in these next few verses. In verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He, being Cain, said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So again, it doesn't take us very long to see that Cain chose to let sin win the battle. Right? In the ESV, I'll kind of back up here a little bit. In verse 8, in the ESV, it says Cain spoke to his brother. But if you have the NIV or different versions, you have kind of more of a premeditative kind of hint at it. It says that Cain persuaded his brother out to the field. That Cain talked his brother into coming out to the field. So you have this hint of that it wasn't just, hey, let's have a chat, or hey, we're just talking, and then Cain kills his brother. But no, it's Cain pulling his brother towards the field so that he could kill his brother. But here in the field, Cain rises up ultimately, and he kills his brother. And notice in particular that Abel didn't actually do anything to Cain. Right? The Abel didn't taunt him. He wasn't like, ha ha, God didn't accept your offering. I get to make fun of you. I'm the younger brother, but God accepted my offering. He doesn't make fun of his brother. At the same time, again, Abel didn't come and he didn't sabotage his brother's offering. Right? It's not that the offering was better and then Cain came in, he took parts of it and messed it up, cut it apart, salted it, did something wrong to it so that the offering was no longer quite as good as it was before. No. Abel didn't do anything to his brother. And yet specifically, Cain chose to kill Abel. Cain specifically chose to do murder to his brother, even though his brother did nothing to him. But what's probably most interesting as we look at this relationship between Cain and Abel is actually contrasting Cain with his mother Eve. See, in the garden, Eve was tempted by Satan into sinning. She was in a sinless world, and she was tempted to sin because of what Satan was telling to her. Whereas with Cain now, he was encouraged by God. He was saying, hey, you have this choice to make, either sin or don't sin. And even through God's encouragement, we see that Cain chooses. He opts, he opens towards sin, even without the temptation. Without somebody saying, hey, this is why you should kill your brother. This is why it would be good for you to do so. These are reasons why it would make sense to do so. Without any motivation, Cain still opts to kill his brother. And it just shows how far we've fallen, just even within just one chapter, within one generation. We see how much the power of sin has affected all of mankind. And so here in verse 9, God comes to Cain and he asks him, where is Abel? And you get this super famous, super popular response. That even if this is your first time being here at our church, or if this is your first sermon that you've ever heard, you've heard this question before of, am I my brother's keeper? Right? TV has used this across multiple scopes. Movies have used this on multiple responses. So this is a famous response that you hear all the time that people have said, am I my brother's keeper? But Cain's question here not only shows dishonesty, because he knew where his brother was. Where he knew that his brother was in the field. He just murdered his brother. He knew exactly where his brother was. But not only does it show dishonesty, but it shows disrespect. Because Cain is basically telling God, like, how dare you ask me where my brother is? Like, how dare you speak to me about my brother? Am I supposed to be responsible for him? But the funny thing about it is, in him asking this very question, the answer was really yes. Like, he really should have been his brother's keeper. For anyone who has siblings, you always know that your parents tell you, like, hey, watch out for each other. It doesn't matter, younger, older, younger brother, watch out for your older brother. Your older sister, watch out for your younger sister. Watch out for each other. Take care of each other. Make sure you guys are good. That's what you're always told as siblings, to watch out and take care of each other, to be each other's keeper. So really what we see from Cain here is that one sin leads to another sin. He murders his brother, and then he comes before God, and he's dishonest, and he's disrespectful towards him. And he says that unless you change, unless you repent, unless you turn from God, Cain's murder ultimately is the biggest sin that he does, and he continues through, and he lets it corrupt the rest of his life. Excuse me. And from here, I can only imagine what Cain's life would have been like if he actually had taken this moment when God had said, where is Abel? And when God asks a question, again, God isn't ambivalent to this. He's not like, I'm like, where is Abel? No, he knows exactly where his Abel is. In asking this question, he's giving him the opportunity. He's like, hey, you have this chance to repent. You have this chance to turn around. What would Cain's life have looked like if, and when God had said, where is Abel? Instead of saying, where is my brother's keeper? He could have said, forgive me, Father, for I murdered him. Like, what kind of life would he have lived instead of the life that we're about to see that he enters into now? So again, it's just kind of looking at this slippery slope, this dangerous steps that each time Cain takes, he continues to take one sin that leads him to the very next sin. So let's look at verse 10 through 12 when we see the effect of what happens now. So in verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So immediately, God calls out Cain. Like, God knows everything. Again, he wasn't asking the question because he didn't know. He was asking it to give opportunity for repentance. And so God tells Cain, like, he tells in a very poetic way. Not just like, oh, I know that your brother, that you killed your brother. He says, no, I can hear it from the ground. That your brother's blood is crying out from the ground that you spilled it upon. And his punishment here is that now he will no longer be able to work the ground. The very profession that Cain has been working on, the very profession that Cain has been known for, he will no longer be able to do. And when I read this, I hate to say it, but my first initial thought was like, wait a minute, if I kill somebody, I enter into early retirement? Is that what I get at? Like, can you tell me, like, who do I need to kill so I can just stop working? Because that sounds like an amazing deal. Like, I don't know, like, morally, I'd have to struggle with that for a little bit. But, I mean, 30 years of not working in one life, like, how much is one person's life worth? You start struggling with that because, again, we're all ultimately filled with sin. But, again, looking at this, it's not quite that simple. It's not that no, Cain doesn't have to work anymore. Well, at the same time, yes, working the field was part of his profession. Working the field was work. This is ultimately how Cain survives, right? He doesn't have other skills. He doesn't have other jobs that he's able to do. His job was to be a farmer. If you're told you can no longer farm, that you can no longer do the things that you're supposed to do, then how are you supposed to survive? So if you took my example that, yes, if I murder somebody, then you get to retire early, but your retirement is now in the Sahara Desert, where you have to learn how to figure things out. You have to learn how to survive going from 100 degree mornings to negative 20 degree evenings. We have to figure out how do you survive with all kinds of animals and insects and things that are trying to kill you. So yeah, enjoy your retirement in the Sahara Desert. Enjoy your retirement for a king, ultimately in hell. And so he continues, but at the same time, I think this hits twofold. Not only is it one, he now loses his way of survival, but I think existentially he loses a little bit of who he is. Because remember, Cain, for his entire life, he has been a farmer. He's been a keeper of the ground. And now God tells him that anytime he does anything with the ground, it will no longer give him anything. There will be no longer any fruit, no cultivation, no benefit to the work that he does. Think of it for yourself, like, what's a favorite hobby that you have? What's something that you really enjoy, something that you're really passionate about? Like maybe, like for me, I enjoy woodworking as a side, but maybe you enjoy computer games. Maybe you enjoy singing. Maybe you enjoy working out. Maybe you enjoy whatever it is that you're doing. Imagine trying to do that and no longer enjoying it, no longer even able to do it successfully. Like every time I touched a piece of wood to work on it, it would break in half. That every time you started up a computer game, you instantly got a game over. That every time you tried to plant something, you wanted to garden, the minute you very did it, it just died. That's what Cain is suffering through right now. That every time he wants to plant something, it won't grow. That when he goes to harvest it, it just turns to dust. That when he goes to cultivate something and move things around, it withers. Everything that Cain has stood for, his complete identity, is now gone. Because of the sin that he's committed against his brother and against God. So that's the start of Cain's curse. But the other part now is that he's separated, that he's now going to be a wanderer on all the earth. And so this wandering part, again, is now separation, not only from God, but separation from his family. That Cain will no longer be able to stay in the presence of God, in the presence of his family. But now he has to leave this place and move on for the rest of his days. So not only can he not take care of himself, but now he has no one else to rely on to help take care of him. Now he has no identity, and now he has no family to rely on either. And you would think that this would produce some kind of reaction. You would think that this would produce some kind of repentance, that he would turn around and say, like, God, would you please forgive me? But instead, this is the reaction that we get from Cain in verse 13. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me from today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer from all the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. You can read here that Cain, he gets the weight of the punishment. He understands how significant the curse is that's being laid upon him. But his response is concern only for himself. I take that and compare it to a later story that we have in King David. For those of you who aren't familiar, I'll summarize very quickly. But we have in this situation of King David, he's chilling in his palace. He's hanging out. And he sees there's this beautiful lady in the distance. And he says to his servant, who is that lady? And they say, oh, that's Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he says, go get her for me. So knowing full well that she's married, he says, go get her. And he has a relationship with her. He sleeps with her, essentially. And to cover all this up, he calls back her husband and he says, hey, like, go sleep with your wife. Because ultimately he finds out that he's impregnated her. And to try to cover up his mistake, he tries to get her husband to sleep with her so that they would then now think that this is potentially their baby. But Jeriah realizes, like, no, I can't do that. Like, my men that I'm fighting alongside with, they can't lay with their wives. They can't be here to enjoy the rest that you've given me here. So, no, I will hold back and refrain for honor out of my men. He's more honorable than King David is. And so in response to that, King David then takes him and he sends him back out to the front lines. Not just the front lines, but to the most dangerous parts of the fight. And not only does he send them to those dangerous parts of the fight, he sends the men out and then he tells them, retreat once he's out there so that he would die. This is like one of the most wicked stories that we have in all of the Bible. And the prophet Nathan comes forth and he challenges him. And he says, King David, you have done these things. You are a wicked man. And what is King David's response? He doesn't respond as Cain does. He doesn't say, like, oh my gosh, like I'm going to die. I'm so terrified of what's going to happen to me. King David's response is, I've sinned against God. I have forsaken the Lord. His concern is with relationship with his father. His concern is with his relationship with God. It's not concerned for the punishment that he knows that he's already been told. That Nathan told him, you messed up. And he told him what was going to happen. King David's response wasn't, I'm so sad that these things are about to happen. He was upset over the sin that he had committed against God the Father. And so we look at that and we compare that to what Cain does here. The Cain says, oh my gosh, like I'm so scared of my sin and I'm so scared of the consequences of what's going to happen to me next. That even in his sinfulness, that he sinned against his brother, he sinned against God, and his concern still is only for himself. And ultimately, despite Cain's selfishness, we still see God's response of grace. Here in verse 15, God then tells Cain, that shall not be so. Like, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So God comes and he puts this mark on Cain. And I like to joke that this was probably like a teardrop. He just gave him right there on the bottom of his eye. If you understand the reference, you get it. If you don't worry about it. I'm not going to explain it to you. But again, just think about this. That in the moment here, Cain now has this mark on him. That anybody who looks upon him will now know him, not just as Cain, but he is the murderer of Abel. And I think the real question that arises to this isn't so much like how is this all done, but why did God choose this option? Like, why did God choose to show him grace? Why did God choose to give him this option? He could have easily just cursed Cain and let whatever sin befalls him next, whoever retributes against him next, whatever revenge comes upon him next. He could have easily just let that happen. But instead, God gives Cain protection. And I like to think that even here at this very beginning game, we can continue to see that God is the God of grace and mercy. Then again, God could have easily let Cain be an example, easily let Cain be killed and taken revenge upon. But instead, he gives him grace and he gives him protection. It's in his grace and in his mercy that he puts an end to revenge. And he continues to point us towards, again, repentance. And he continues to point us towards the grace that we receive from Jesus Christ. In the end, I think we should all have this kind of moment of recognizing the grace of God entering into our lives. That we all have this moment where we can say, like, I was this way, but because of what God has done, I now received his grace and mercy. That if Cain, again, I'd mentioned at the very beginning, like, I wonder what kind of life Cain would have lived if he had repented the minute God had approached him. Like, if we continue through the rest of this chapter, you see that Cain does not continue to repent. He continues to live a sinful life. And you see multiple sins now come out of the rest of his descendants. But imagine if Cain had come forth in this moment and repented. And people saw his mark on him. And they saw, like, oh, you are the murderer of Abel. He says, yes, I am. But because of the grace of God, I stand before you. How powerful of a life could he have lived? How much more of an impact could he have lived in grace and in glory to God? Because I think we all have that kind of moment. We all have that story of how we've lived a different way, of how we've been a different way. But because of the grace of God, because God did what he did, that because God is the God of grace and mercy, we have this moment to stand before you and tell you of what God has done in our lives. I think this is what we all kind of summarize as our testimony. That I was one way before, but God came in now, and now my life looks different. And I think that's what I want to kind of end on here this morning. That we, each of us here, in some way, shape, or form, where we've all sinned against God. That yes, maybe you haven't murdered somebody like Cain has, but there's good chance that you've hated somebody, and that's the start of letting sin creep in. That maybe you haven't cheated on your wife or your husband. But you've looked at other people and you felt like, wow, they look really good. And that's just the start of sin creeping into your heart. That maybe you haven't stolen something from your work or from a store. But you've looked at other people and thought like, man, if only I could have what they have. If only I could get one of those things for myself. And that's just the start of sin creeping into your heart. Regardless of where you are, regardless of what sin you may have committed, again, God continues to be, again, the God of grace and mercy. And he offers to us that all we have to do here is just turn and repent. That we turn away from our sins. We turn away from the things that we know pull us away from God. And instead, we turn towards Jesus Christ. We turn towards the cross. And we accept the person who sacrificed his life so that we can now have eternal life with God. And so for you, if that's you this morning, if that's your first time hearing that, if this is maybe your second or third, whatever it may be, if this is the first time it's resonated with you, then again, I encourage you just to reach out to that, to take hold of that, to question that, to pursue that, to see where it is that God is driving you towards. And again, if you have questions about that, if you're having a conversation about that, I'll be down here during our next song. I'll be here after service as well. We'd love nothing more here at West Houston just to dive deeper into what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. And for you, if you've been here and you've made that decision and you've committed your life to Christ, then I think the question that we now look towards is recognizing, what is sin doing? Where is sin at? How is sin crouching at us? What door are we looking to cross through that we now see sin is waiting to pounce upon us? That we can always recognize that there is war within us between God and sin. That we have to continue to choose the right decision of how we can bring glory to God and not bring sin into our lives. And I think we can recognize that here at this church, there are brothers and sisters among us. That we are one another's keepers. That we are called here to support each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to love one another, to sacrifice one another, so that ultimately together we can see the glory of God built between each and every one of us, in each and every one of us. And I think the last thing that we do here as followers of Christ is see how can we continue to bring our best to God, how we can continue to act in faith towards God. That our lives here, as we live each and every day, as we live every single moment, that these are all offerings that we give up to God. And we have to strive to do our best, to give our best to God, because God has already given his best to us. Then again, God has given his son as a sacrifice for us, and our lives from here on out continue to be a reflection of that, and continue to live in a way that would bring glory to him, to continue to live in a way that bring others to know who he is. And so how can we accomplish those three things as followers of Christ? How can we continue to recognize sin is around the corner, waiting to pounce upon us, to surround each other with brothers and sisters, that we would encourage each other to fight against the sin and take our lives transformed by the gospel, no longer living under the crutches, under the chains of sin, but now living lives glorified through Christ. And I would take that to the rest of the world. I think those are our challenges as followers of Christ. Yet, do we take our leftovers to God and we offer them to him? Or do we try to bring our best and leave him with everything that we have? I think that's always the challenge that we have before us. I think that's one that's more than enough for today. And I think that's always one that we can recognize that it's by the grace of God and only by the grace of God that we're able to achieve it. And so with that, let me pray for us. And we'll continue to respond here this morning in worship. Father God, again, we thank you just for your grace. We thank you for this opportunity that we have just to respond here in song, to respond here just in whatever ways that you have in store for us. That we can pray to you, that we can glorify you, that we can seek you. And God, I continue to pray that just in whatever ways that we are, would you just continue to soften our hearts, to soften our minds, that we would reach out to you. Maybe even, God, for the first time, that we would enter into a relationship with you, that you would give us courage to do so. To give us courage to take that first step. And God, again, we just pray that you would just continue to work within us and to continue to allow us to enable us to continue to pursue you in all the things that we do. Then there's this war against sin, that we won't win the war, that only comes through you, but we can continue to win battles as wherever we can. But ultimately, again, even in the battles we lose, again, you continue to remind us that you are the God of grace and mercy, and your grace overflows in everything that we do. And so, God, we continue to praise you. We love you. We thank you for all the things that you do and continue to see how you can be, again, just glorified in all of our lives. So we thank you, God. We do these. We pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.